I'm Amy Hall. I'm here with Greg Kokel, and you're listening to Stand to Reason's hashtag STRask podcast.
Morning, Amos.
Good morning, Greg. Let's start with a question from Anonymous. How can you lovingly convince a progressive Christian that she has a gender?
Well, the answer to any question that starts out, how can you convince, is that there are no guarantees about that. What my goal is, I desire to convince, but I don't want to set a goal that can be thwarted. My goal is to communicate the truth as clearly, as graciously, and intelligibly, and as faithfully and as persuasively as possible, and then let God take over from there. So I think if there's a progressive Christian who doesn't believe in gender, okay, then I have a couple of questions. So when you say you're a Christian, what does that actually mean? Okay, I'm trying to lay a foundation. I don't know what that means, to be honest. Okay, well, I believe in Jesus. I don't know what they're going to say. So do you have a respect for what the Bible says about the nature of the world? Do you believe that there's any truth there? These are questions I'm setting up. If I get something like an affirmative question, I'm going to ask the question then, does the Bible characterize gender as binary or as fluid? So these are a series of questions that are meant to trade on their claim that they're Christian. And if they're a Christian in some sense, then the Bible has to be meaningful in some sense, because if the Bible's not meaningful in some sense, then it's not meaningful to say you're a Christian. To be a Christian has something to do with the Bible. Okay? And it is absolutely crystal clear that sex is binary in the Bible. It's there at the very beginning, and then Jesus in Matthew 19 quotes the very beginning as God's plan. Sex is binary, and gender and sex are synonyms. There is no distinction made in Scripture between one's physical sex and appropriate gender identity. People are male or female in both sense of the words. That's what's proper. And there's not even a hint of anything different. If gender is actually flexible, it has been flexible, fluid, for all time, not just the 21st century. Okay? Because humans have been humans for all time. And so therefore, we would see gender flexibility in Scripture, which we don't see. So what I'm going to try to do is get some level of commitment from that person about the authority of Scripture and then appeal to Scripture. If they say, well, I think Scripture is mistaken on this, I would ask them why. And if they think it's mistaken, then in what sense is the Bible a guide to reality? And that's kind of the best I could do with regards to Scripture. But then I'd also want to ask a question. Do men menstruate? I mean, this is If men don't menstruate, then women who think they're men are not men. They're women. Now, what's a little bit frustrating about this conversation is, to me, it's like saying, do you think birds fly? No. Well, if they don't fly, then how can they be birds? Because birds have wings. Now, that obviously they're flightless birds, but you get the point. It's like you're asking people to affirm the obvious, and they deny the obvious. What do you do with someone like that? There's nothing you can do, because something else is at work here. It is an ideology that is doing the work in their mind, not any appeal to truth, because the truth is obvious. And people are unwilling to acknowledge that for other reasons. And so that might be a question. If she, if your friend, the friend says, yes, I think men do menstruate, my question would be, why would you say that? Because being a male is what's in your head. Or being a female is what's in your head. It's not what's in your body. Why would you think that? Is that true about everything? So anyway, and then you can kind of take the roof off, which is, okay, let's apply this out further. And of course, there's the famous video that was done on a campus by a young man who is questioning people, students, and he asked the question about gender. If I said I was a woman, what would you say to me? Oh, pleased to meet you. In other words, they're completely comfortable with an obvious male identifying himself as female. But then he kept adding qualities. What if I said I was a Chinese woman? What if I said I was a 6'7" Chinese woman? What if I said I was a 90-year-old 6'7" Chinese woman? That kind of thing. And as more qualities are added here, the people get less and less comfortable affirming it. But the reason they're uncomfortable is because the statements are obviously false, but they are compelled by their foolish ideology to affirm what's nonsense. And this is the point that the interviewer is trying to make. And so what he's doing is he's taking the roof off. He's taking the point of view seriously. He's giving it a test drive. He's showing the people the ridiculous ends that it reaches. It's a reductio ad absurdum. And you reduce it to the absurd because the main thing is absurd. You're just making it look absurd with the reductio. So that's I don't know what else you can do. There's an old saw, an old joke about a man who thought he was dead. And nothing anybody could say would convince them. So they took him to the doctor. The doctor asked him a very simple question. And the question was, do dead men bleed? And the guy said, no. And the doctor pulled out a syringe and stuck him with it, and the guy started bleeding. He looked at his arm and he said, well, I guess dead men do bleed. And that's what we're facing here.
Mm-hmm. And what the result is that you have human beings who are divided. They're divided between their body and their mind or their soul. They haven't figured out how to make themselves into whole persons by integrating their bodies right. with their minds.
That's right. Somebody like Bruce Jenner will always be broken because this split is irreparable given the course he's taken, for example.
And Nancy Piercy wrote a great book about this. It's called Love Thy Body. And that would be a good resource for you, Anonymous, to learn how to maybe talk to this person who is a progressive Christian and help her to understand that we are whole people, bodies and souls. And one other question I like to ask people when this comes up and they are denying some aspect of Christianity that is obvious in the text, I like to ask them, if hypothetically you became convinced that Jesus thought that God made us male and female and that our bodies are to direct us in our understanding of whether or not we are male or female, if you became convinced of that, would you follow Jesus or would you persist in the idea that you can choose your gender? And the reason why I like to ask that question is because it will help them to figure out the most important thing they need to figure out here. Are they followers of Jesus? Hmm. That is the most important thing that you need to help your friend with. If she can answer that, yes, she would follow Jesus, then you can go to Jesus's words. And now she is aware that she is making a decision whether or not to accept what Jesus is saying. So I would start with the idea that she has to decide whether or not she's going mm-hmm. to follow Jesus.
So the person, by the way, who says, who functions as a Christian by believing what Jesus says, as long as Jesus agrees with her, in that case, Jesus is following her. She's not following Jesus, essentially. She's the authority.
Right. Let's go on to a question from John D. How do you respond to Christians who say you're not trusting God or you're engaging in the sin of worry or loving money because you've taken steps to prepare for retirement and given the dark prospects in our future, redoubled efforts to mitigate the impacts on yourself and your family?
Okay, this is a good question, and it's very apropos for the moment. There is a difference between trusting and testing. Okay? We want to trust God. We don't want to test God. Now, what's testing God? Testing God is putting yourself in a circumstance where God has to come through to rescue you. In other words, through your lack of foresight or irresponsible behavior, you thrust yourself into a circumstance where God has to act. This classic example was when Jesus and was led in the wilderness by the devil, so to speak, or taken, I should say, up to the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil said, cast yourself down and the angels will catch you. And Jesus said, it's not right to test God. If he throws himself off the temple, then that forces a circumstance in which God would act. It isn't like he stumbled and circumstances dictated the fall, but rather he chose to do something foolish, thinking God would catch him. And this is a similar situation. If we are not planning for the future, what we are doing is not trusting in God, we are testing God in an inappropriate way. Partly I know this because Scripture makes it clear that this is an obligation. It's an obligation of wisdom. And we see this kind of thing over and over in the book of Proverbs, okay? And the sluggard sleeps during the spring, and therefore he doesn't reap during harvest. Something to that effect. I don't know. But there's lots of them like that. You are not acting responsibly. And because you're not acting responsibly, you are in want and you're creating a problem. That's stupid. That's what the Proverbs writer is communicating. And there are multiple verses, even about storing up wealth in your home. Now, we are not to trust in our riches. Okay, we are not to trust in that. We trust in God, but that doesn't mean we are freed from normal, wise behavior. Okay, now the person that Jesus parabolically reproached in the Gospel of Luke is someone who filled his barns and with no regard to the vicissitudes of life and the sovereignty of God in his life, and said, I have plenty to last me. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. But Jesus said, you fool, tonight your life is required of you. And he had not prepared for that. Mm-hmm. He had prepared for something else. And so we are to prepare first for when our life is required of us, but in the meantime, take responsible steps to care for the things that are our responsibility. In fact, the Scripture talks about we need to not only provide for ourselves, this is 2 Thessalonians, but we should provide for ourselves so much so that we have excess, extra, to help others who are in genuine need. What we don't do is act foolishly so we become the people in need. Okay? And so this is not a foreign principle in Scripture. It's there a lot. And so if somebody says, well, you're not trusting God, simply because you're doing responsible things to care for yourself, then what they are advocating is not trust, but test. Testing. Not trusting, but testing.
That is a great distinction, Greg. I would also say that parable says specifically, so are those who store up treasures on earth but are not rich towards God. It specifically says the problem was that he was not storing up wealth with God, that he was not seeking a relationship with God and serving God. So as long as you are acting responsibly and you are putting in its proper place your relationship with God and serving Him and loving Him, there's no problem. And I can give you an example. What about Joseph? Joseph was told that there would be rough times ahead. But Joseph didn't say, well, we're just going to have to trust God. No, his whole purpose being there was to work and to create this plan for when there would be hard times during the good times. And so there's no way to get past that. That's exactly what Joseph was doing. And no one can say Joseph didn't trust God, because Joseph is commended as someone who trusted God. So I would use the Joseph example. All right, Greg, we have one more question here. This one comes from Timothy Turner. Mm-hmm. And he asks, how is Melinda doing?
Oh, thank you, Tim. Timothy. It just occurred to me that there are a lot of listeners that may not even know who Melinda is. Melinda was the original host for this show with me, and she was the co-founder of Stand to Reason 28 years ago. And I honestly could not have done this without her. And for 25 years almost, she was the central nervous system of the organization. She was our executive director and ran everything, you know, and freed me up to do the unique things that I could do. But December 2nd, 2017, she had a terrible accident. She fell off a ladder, cracked her skull on the pavement, and suffered severe traumatic brain injury, TBI. And had she not had an operation that night, she would have died. As it turns out, that's more than 3 years ago now, and she remains on her back, essentially not mobile. They wheel her around sometimes in a chair, but, I mean, this is her life right now. And she is not entirely lucid. So she will recognize people, but then talk in odd ways about things. Like, she'll recognize Meg Crowley, one of our workers, who went in to see her. Hi, Meg. And then she'll say, I'm going to do the radio show this afternoon with Greg at KBRT or something. Like, she's back 10 years ago kind of thing. And then say other things that don't make any sense. So she's not really lucid. You can have a conversation with her, but you can't expect it to make sense. And after 3 years and, say, 4 months, 5 months now, 3.5 years essentially, it doesn't look like there's going to be any improvement. That's the conventional wisdom. And so, I mean, I think people should keep praying for her. And especially my prayer has to do with her interior life with God. And my own prayers are not so much about healing, but are about mercies for her interior life with God, because that's pretty much all she has. For a year, she was locked out because of COVID. Just now, they've started allowing limited visitations. She actually had COVID, but she recovered. So it's a sad situation, and I appreciate the question from Timothy and also the prayers on behalf of Melinda. But this looks like the course for the rest of her life, unless there's some radical intervention by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I haven't been able to see her since right before COVID.
Mm-hmm.
And they wouldn't even let her sister come and see her. So I felt bad about that. But hopefully things will get better there. People will be able to go visit. It is nice that she's able to interact with people, even if it's almost like she's dreaming at times where she thinks she's in different places.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you, Greg. And thank you, Timothy, for that question. And everyone, we look forward to hearing from you on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.